Good morning. Beautiful day, and it's warm in here, too. We're enjoying it. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll continue our study. Proverbs chapter 1. We're looking at verses 8 and 9 this morning, but let's go back and read verse 1. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Bill, will you open us in prayer? Proverbs is the book of wisdom, the right use of knowledge. And so it's a very, very important book. It is written as to a father to a son. And so it's especially good for young people, but it's good for anybody. In fact, we saw in one of our studies the categories of those who need wisdom, and the wise need wisdom, because you don't attain unto God's wisdom. It's transcendent. So it's one of the key issues in Proverbs is to be open, to be teachable, to be receptive to what God has to say, not to come to it with premature notions of about what wisdom is, but to have the attitude, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You know, what would you have me to do? And then, of course, the real challenge is not just to understand, but to do. In fact, you don't understand unless you do, right? So there's an application God is looking for in our lives. Now, we saw in one of our studies, I think it was 14 different words in the first several verses for wisdom. So very important to understand those. There is a handout on that out in the lobby there. And then last time we looked at the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now this is a key, because the fear of the Lord is reverential trust, and that is that by which one enters into a relationship with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And so without knowing him, one does not have true wisdom. So the fear of the Lord enters into a relationship with the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. And it's an experiential heart knowledge of him that God is looking for. Not just some facts here. You know, we're not just memorizing scripture. That can be helpful. But it's got to go from the head to the heart, right? Where it's personal, where we know him. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's the person who... he looks down on God's wisdom. He doesn't see a need for God's wisdom. And he certainly doesn't see his accountability to God. Okay, we'll pick it up now in verse 8. Verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now, it's evident in the scriptures that the parents are responsible to give the truth to the children, primarily the parents, not the church. The church has a place, but the parents scripturally are responsible. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Although you certainly want to be in a church that gives the instruction of the scriptures to children. And so Deuteronomy 6, here's where you have some key passages to Israel. The Lord thy God is one Lord. He's the only one. And based on that revelation of him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, verse 5. And then Deuteronomy 6:6, he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Has to start there, right? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, this is the basis of the relationship, of the conversation. And when you're walking in the way, when you're sitting down, that's just your own heart and mind are saturated with it, and so you're communicating that truth. Teach them diligently. Notice there's a diligence involved. And the book of Isaiah talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Can you get too much Bible? And of course, with children, there's a way, right, to teach little children, and illustratively, but there's a definite diligence required. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Well, before you go there, 1 Chronicles on your way. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Here's an illustration of what it is to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's an admonition from David to Solomon. Solomon is writing this, and so 1 Chronicles 28:9 applies to our text. "And thou, Solomon, my son," this is an exhortation from David, "know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It's very solemn. It's very personal. And it's with conviction that David communicates this. You know, "thou, Solomon, my son." This is a one-on-one exhortation here. He had several sons, you know. God's purpose was with Solomon in a special way. And so he's personally exhorting him in his relationship to the Lord. And David had the personal relationship with the Lord, so he knew what he was talking about. But there you have him fulfilling that role. Now let's go to Proverbs 4. One more introductory passage to show the place of parents in the teaching here of children. Proverbs 4:1. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. She shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee." So a saved parent, a spiritual Christian parent, realizes the value of truth and wisdom to be communicated, and there's a responsibility to do so. Okay, let's go back in Proverbs 1:8. There's nothing like the Word of God. And surely we want to hold that up before them as that which is God's truth and God's wisdom. And this is the final court of appeals. This is God's Word. This is what we trust in. This is a roadmap for life to direct them to the Word, the authority of it, the power of it. Now, verse 8, getting into this, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Now, that word could be rendered, "receive, my son, receive." And we've already seen how important that is to receive. You know, it's one thing to hear it with the ear, physical ear, although sometimes that doesn't even happen, right? Sometimes the mind can be wandering. But there's a hearing that's a spiritual hearing, right? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. So you have those exhortations. In other words, let it sink in. Receive it, what God is saying. And you would receive it by faith. You would receive it with an openness of heart. You would receive it most definitely with an intent to apply it, too. Otherwise, it's not a real receiving it. And so here, let's compare some other Proverbs on this. Proverbs 8:10. Big emphasis on this thought of receiving. Proverbs 8:10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And let's go to Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Instruction, we saw, that particular word has to do with discipline. And in Proverbs 15:32, one more here. 15:32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, before honor is humility. So hear, receive. So how important it is. And now there's an aspect, by the way, by which this has a general application to us all, doesn't it? In fact, the book of James talks about hearing the word and receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Let it sink in. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What is it that you have for me? He always does have something for us, doesn't he? In your Bible reading or in a message or something particular, I believe, he has for us. So it's good to hear. Again, he that hath an ear. And we touched on this Wednesday in the class in Revelation, because you have that at the end of all seven letters there. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the Old Testament, the priest, when he went into his priesthood, was anointed with oil on his right thumb, his right toe, and in his ear. And, of course, that refers to his service, his walk, and obedience. But the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us a hearing ear, 1 Corinthians 2. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. So there's an anointing involved in order to hear, isn't there? Because admittedly, the flesh doesn't want to hear. The flesh doesn't want the Bible at all. The flesh doesn't want to be instructed. But the Holy Spirit will give that appreciation of the truth, right? And a receptiveness to it, where we can hear it. And so it's a blessing, isn't it? We're yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies that. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. So that's a key when it comes to this hearing. Now, in a particular way, though, there ought to be the hearing of the instruction of a father. And I believe a father of a home is going to have wisdom for his children that nobody else is going to have. Just like a pastor of a church is going to have wisdom for that congregation that nobody else is going to have, because of the appointment of God. There's an appointment involved. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:15. Now, here's an illustration of this. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul led these Corinthians to the Lord for the most part. And there were those who were undermining his influence on them. False teachers were coming in. And Paul's reasoning with them here about why they should listen to him. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." In other words, a spiritual father would care, right? A human father, physical father, cares. And so there's good reason. He feels a sense of responsibility. There's good reason to listen. And God will give him wisdom. Let's go to Galatians 4, one more place on that thought. And here, actually, in this passage, Paul refers to a travailing mother, but he feels that, like birth pangs, to bring about their spiritual maturity. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." But again, there's that appeal, "My little children." He feels that responsibility, and they ought to feel an openness, because he is that spiritual father to them. So, of course, sometimes you have both, right? You have a spiritual fatherhood and you have then the physical father too. But how the son ought to hear the instruction of the father. And let's go to Proverbs 6:20. Takes it a step further here. And this is true hearing. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In other words, you're not just hearing it, but you're applying it. And that's a true sense of hearing it, scripturally. Now, this particular word instruction, Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, we've seen involves discipline or chastening, and it sometimes is translated chastening. And so I want to touch on those passages just to show you the whole picture here in Proverbs. By the way, usually when you think of chastening, you might immediately think of a paddling or some form of negative discipline. But it isn't necessarily that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or he chastens. Actually, that's everything that God brings into your life, right? It's his providential care. Sometimes it is a negative spanking, but is everything he brings into our lives. So that would, I think, be the thought here with the instruction. It would be definitely from the Word, but it would be everything that's implemented to bring about that child's relationship with the Lord, including the discipline, though, as we normally think of it. And in fact, it's translated that. So let's look at these passages to get a full picture. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Of course, this would be the young child that needs it. It's to be in love. I believe it's to be with prayer. It's to be in a certain place, too, you know. There's proper ways to administrate that. And then Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And 22:15. Foolishness. Now, this is a very important passage to give the reason behind it. That word foolishness is too light. It means perverseness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Oh, not my child. Well, yeah, because the sin nature is there, right? And so discipline helps to keep him from going the wrong way. This is a rightly disciplined child is a happy child. And let's go to 23:13, one more. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So it's important, according to the Bible. And by the way, God hasn't changed his principles. You know today how the world looks at it? It goes like this. Parents, obey your children. And, well, the Bible hasn't changed. And there's authority. There's levels of it. And he appoints it. And it's wise for a child, a son, a daughter, to realize that, always to have their respect there, and because of God's appointment. We touched on that last morning worship. But hear the instruction of the Father. Okay, now let's go to the next thought here in verse 8. He says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, father and mother are to speak as with one voice to the children. And as far as the children are concerned, the mother has equal authority. I think that's the way that should be considered. They're to work in conjunction with each other. The word forsake not means refuse not. So here you get into, again, the response to the instruction. And let's go to Proverbs 5:11. Now, this is talking about the consequences of going a path of immorality. And he says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. It happens. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Would that I had listened, in other words. And then, so forsake not, refuse not the law of thy mother. And it does emphasize authority there. Now let's go to Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. And he goes on. And let's go to verse 4. Let's see. That's it, I guess. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, we see it again. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law. Now notice again the authority of instructive teaching that would definitely be from the Scriptures. But let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And by the way, that doesn't mean a Christian home is to be a law home. You know what I mean? In other words, it is to be in love. But at the same time, to respect for God's word and God's truth where there's authority that's there. And along that line, you may recall Genesis 18, God said about Abraham, I know him, and he will command his children after him. So he took that authority delegated by God to him. Now, with mothers, let's go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So there you have it. And the special place a mother can have, particular areas of teaching a mother could only give. And what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. And he goes on, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And then later on, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? So you have instruction, very valuable. And then notice verse 26. She, this is a virtuous woman, openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So it's in love, but there's great wisdom there. And because she is virtuous, because she is walking with God. So, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not, refuse not the law of thy mother. So what a great advantage it is to be raised in a Christian home, to hear the truth. But the point is, you want to receive the instruction from parents teaching the Word of God who love you and who seek to direct you in the ways of the Lord. It's a valuable thing. But notice there'll be great blessing in hearing and not forsaking this teaching. Now, it's not in the context, but there's an effect on the parents with this. We go to Proverbs chapter 10. So it's part of honoring parents. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And so, what a blessing that is, like John said, when my children walk in the truth, and have no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. He's probably talking about spiritual children, but it's the same principle. Now, Timothy, let's look at a New Testament example here. 2 Timothy 1. Now, this was even in a home where was a saved mother and grandmother. It doesn't say the father was, but the truth got through. And Paul came and picked the fruit, you know, because Timothy's his spiritual son. But the foundation, the groundwork was laid already. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So it went way back there, even the privilege of hearing it from a grandmother. Of course, these were Jewish women. And then notice in chapter 3, verse 15, believing Jewish women, 3:15. Now, in the light of the last days, in which things are getting worse. Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Stay in the Bible. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now there does need to be a transition at some point, doesn't there, where a person, okay, they're open to the instruction of the parents, and they know the parents love them, and they trust the teaching that's being given. There has to come a point, I believe, in spiritual maturity where a young person says, this is my conviction. This is what I believe. This is from the Word of God. And that's where a person is ready to stand on their own, right? And then they're ready to raise their children. Because they have a conviction and that's where they stand. And there's the goal, isn't it? And it doesn't, they don't graduate at 10 or 15, do they? You know, there's the instruction goes on as long as it can be, as long as it's received. There's a point, though, when, say, your child's married and there's an indigenous nature of the home. You can cross that line a little too much. You know what I mean by that? Where that's their home, you know, and that's, you have to have respect for the indigenous nature of a home. But it's always good to stay open, though, to counsel and realize where it's coming from, knowing of whom thou hast learned it, as Paul says to Timothy. Now, there's some motivation that the New Testament gives us on this, and let's go to Ephesians 6. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, obey your parents in the Lord, because you understand this is God's will, this is His teaching, this is His appointment for me. We touched on this last week. We're always under authority. Then it's a God-given authority, though, right? It's something for our good. And so in the Lord, there's the obedience. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, we have it. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So again, you have it where you're doing this for the Lord. A spiritual child is going to do that because they realize that's God's will. Well-pleasing, obey in the Lord. Now, there is an ultimate obedience. This wouldn't apply here, but say the child is saved and the parents aren't and they forbid them to read the Bible. Well, there you obey God rather than man, right? I mean, there is the higher authority always when human authority isn't right. And so, but in a Christian home, it wouldn't be an issue. Now, there's a certain adorning of this. Let's go to Proverbs 1 again. When a person is obedient, when a young person, a son or a daughter, hears the instruction and doesn't refuse the authoritative teaching of a mother, it's like they are wearing a garment. In other words, it becomes visible in their life. There's a testimony that's seen, and that's what he's saying. They shall be like an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. There's something beautiful about it. And in reference to this reception of paternal discipline and maternal teaching. Now, let me read a quote. The charm that teaching brings to the disciple qualifies its qualities that make him agreeable. I think that's Colin Delitzsch. But the charm that teaching brings to the disciple gives qualities that are agreeable. The thought of an ornament of grace. A person has grace, they have a graciousness, don't they? And in fact, if you carry that thought into the New Testament, a person has grace, they have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and so forth. In other words, Christian character becomes developed if you're open to the teaching of the Scriptures. Remember, wisdom is application of knowledge, and God is molding the man with His Word. It's not an end in itself, you know. It's not where we're, I was going to use the word egghead, you know, where you just have knowledge, you know, it's just, you know, all kinds of information. We know God's looking for character. And so that's the ornament of grace. A fair crown to thy head, one renders it. It's a crown of gracefulness. Let's go to Proverbs 4, 7 to 9. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So it's going to have its effect in your life, a crown. Notice that. And here you have the thought of honor. So there's a fair crown to the head, is the thought here, that's going to come. But the crown is Christian virtue, Christian character, the graces of God, something that's developed there. Now, let's read on in the next one here. and this description in verse 9b, he says, and chains about thy neck. Now, jewels to thy neck is the thought, but like an ornament. So again, something beautiful, something that you wear. And let's read again Proverbs 3:1. But there's another thought involved in this one, I believe. And that's there's a close association. You're wearing something around your neck. I mean, you're pretty close to that, you know. And so Christian character becomes that which a person is characterized by. In Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. In other words, it's just very closely associated to you is the thought. And notice, skip over to verse 21, 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. So they'll be right there with you all the time. You're just like a necklace. And now, garments, or that which is worn, always speaks of what in the Bible? Righteousness or character, right? And let's go to Ezekiel 16 for an illustration of this. This is a very graphic illustration. I won't read the whole thing, but maybe we do have time. But this has to do with Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And it recounts how the Lord saved Israel and how he blessed Israel. And the picture is a baby that is taken and not swaddled and not even washed and out in the field. And so what could be more helpless than that? I mean, humans are more helpless than other than animals that are born, right? And so it's a picture of absolute helplessness. But God came by and said, live. By the way, that's how it works in salvation, doesn't it? Totally helpless, God says, live. And then we see the nurturing and the care and provision for the child. The child grows and God adorns the child. And let me pick it up there in verse 7. He says, I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, my time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. God entered into covenant relation with Israel. Covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, and saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then, compared to a marriage, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and it goes on. But you see some of the parallel phrases there. The crown, and the chain about the neck, and in other words, ornaments that kind of top everything else off. You know, you got the linen and so forth, beautiful garments, but then you've got this jewelry. So that's the thought here. A young person hears the instruction of a father and they don't refuse the law of the mother. It'll top it off. I mean, their Christian character, it's going to be pure. It's going to be godly. There's something innocent about it. And there's a beauty about that. There's a beauty of holiness, isn't there? So it's a beautiful picture. A beauty when a young person is obedient to their parents like an ornament. The gospel is adorned and glorified, actually, because it shows the fruit of it in a Christian home. So, let's go to one more place in closing on this thought, and then I want to make some general applications. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart, Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Now, if you read the context here, Proverbs 5, 6, 7, you have the warnings. We're going to get into those. There's all kinds of warnings to the young people, warnings against immorality. The world's out there, right, to entice the believer away. Well, don't forget the instruction of the parents is the point. So this isn't just, you know, where the little boy hears the instruction. No, this is where the man has received it, and he's walking in it, and he's not forsaking it long term, in other words. So what a blessing when a child does that and walks in it and has convictions and they fear God, as we saw, and they appreciate the truth that has been given, and they're walking with God. Now, remember the thought of the instruction. I want to go back to that a little bit. John chapter 15, and I'd like to also make some general application here, because we're all, in a sense, little children. John calls us that, you know, in his epistle, little children. And so we are God the Father's children, and he's always trying to instruct us. And notice in John 15, this is the picture of the Father here. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And it coincides with the thought of instruction. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He, the Father, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Literally means he cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now, you know the theme here is fruit bearing, not salvation, but fruit bearing. And so God is looking to develop us. But definitely part of that is there's instruction. And it's a wonderful thing. He does it all in love. But he's doing it to bring forth fruit. Now, you know, some of you, well, Bill has trees. I suppose you prune those trees, right? You know what you're doing with the trees. And if you don't, then it probably goes, I don't know much about it, goes to leaves, right? You're not going to get the fruit. So God knows what he's doing. He doesn't overprune us. You've probably seen that, an overpruned tree. Looks sort of stumpish, you know. God doesn't do that. He knows perfectly how to do it. And it's all customized, right? His dealings with us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's good to be open to that instruction. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Not that it's always a negative type of pruning, but it's everything he brings, right? Remember, it's a loving discipline. Everything he brings into our lives, he doesn't make a single mistake. He's working it all together for good. And he's conforming us to the image of his Son. You know, he's got a high end in view. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, he says, ye have forgotten, verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's from Proverbs, by the way. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So don't despise it, don't faint, don't lose heart. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He is instructing us, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now that's an interesting one there, because those whom he especially receives in intimacy of fellowship, he scourges. He'll break that will. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So it's a proof of true salvation. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they fairly for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that parallels with our section. Okay, you have the instruction's received, and then you have peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes. It's just like, you know, if you think of it as a child that's disciplined, they have some self-control. You know, there's an element of contentment there. There's a peaceable fruit of righteousness because of it. Well, so it is with a child of God, right? As we receive what he has, he's all for good now. He's molding us, and so it's good to submit. And verse 12, he says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so you have several exhortations similar to, "My son, hear the discipline of your father." So I wanted to make general application because we're all God's children. And he's all the time molding us, right? Everything he brings into our lives. It's a wonderful thing to be under that kind of care. And we could trust him, absolutely trust him. And that's the key, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. He makes no mistakes. He has wisdom. And we're just his children. And let's go to James chapter 1. Now, remember that thought of hearing. Hear, receive the instruction. Well, here's a general application for us as adults also in relation to God. James 1, 19. "And wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness." Notice that. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, right? But notice that thought. Receive with meekness. And you remember Peter, for instance, God would be instructing him very patiently. And Peter, generally, he had a comeback. "Not so, Lord." Wrong answer. You don't be swift to hear, slow to speak. We don't need any comebacks with God. just listen. Just hear what God has to say. Receive the instruction of thy Father. So, and let's, on that thought, go back to Proverbs 4. I may have read this earlier, but I want to show in this particular passage, there is a loving imploring here on the part of the Father that's to be received. In Proverbs 4, 1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Get wisdom. But you can read in that, can't you, the appeal. The appeal is there. Hear it. You know, the love is there. But also the wisdom of years and an appeal that you would receive it. Now, the training given must be received, right? You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And so there is the human responsibility. Just to prove that, notice in Proverbs 2, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," okay, now there's the first part, then notice, "so that thou incline thine heart unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In other words, the parents are bringing that person, here's an introduction, here's the truth. Now you seek it. You lay hold of this, is the thought. It's the same really with a pastor. You know, Paul said, "Don't have dominion over your faith, but a helper of your joy." Well, a person's got to hear the Bible and take hold themselves, right? Just can't, "Well, he said so." No. The Bible says so, and you believe it and you receive it, right? There's got some time in there be the personal connection with the Lord. And so that's, you want to bring the heart of the child to the heart of the Savior, right? And And it's somewhere that needs to click and become strong, you know, where they trust in the Lord, not trusting in you. I had a lady at the nursing home one time say that. She said, "I trust you." Well, of course, you know, a true servant of God isn't going to end with that one. But you want to trust in the Lord. But it's an advantage if they trust you, because then you can give them what they need, you know, that they trust in the Lord. So they've got to go to the next level, right? So a child has to go to the next level where they lean on the Lord and they seek wisdom and they realize their need of it. But then, run out of time now. In Titus, let's go to Titus 2, one and a closing thought with the beauty of Christian character. This, of course, isn't just to young children either, right? This is to all God's children. We are to wear the gospel. And you have it in Titus 2:9, for instance. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. This compared to the employer-employee relationship. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Don't want to cheat on the job and the time. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, the boss says, now that's an honest employee. That's a hard-working employee. That's somebody I can trust. They're adorning the gospel. The testimony is there. And one more passage in closing, Philippians 1. Now here's the testimony of a church and a community that adorns the gospel. In this case, 1:27. Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice that our lives becoming to the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But it's a wearing it, right? It's something apparent outwardly. So God is looking for that. So there's application in here for all of us, but how we need to hear the words of wisdom, receive the words of wisdom, and then it'll be an ornament. It'll be something worn. There'll be grace. There'll be blessing that'll come if we can hear the word of the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the book of wisdom. Help us to walk in it. We pray bless the young people in our families, young people in this church. We pray for Your grace in that way, to be worn and to have that beauty of holiness, the beauty of spirituality as a result of hearing and walking in the truth of the word. We thank Thee for it. Bless it to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.